So a couple weeks ago, a few of us ladies met up at a restaurant and had hot pot. I actually had pictures of it, but didn't make it to the PowerPoint slide. It was all you could eat hot pot. And believe me, folks, we ate all that we could. And because it wasn't a super busy night, we were allowed to stay past the two-hour time limit. And that allowed us to eat and even more. So we feasted. We shared stories. We laughed. We ate and ate and ate. And we didn't have a particular reason for eating. It wasn't anyone's birthday. No one got a new job. And it wasn't a holiday. It was just a regular meal of epic proportions. The meal was a blessing for the fact that we could just go out to eat, and there was so much abundance. When I was a student, I had to limit my eating out and spending. But the meal was a blessing given who was at the table. We were all women, but from different stages of life, different occupations, different upbringings, different families, different callings. We did, however, share a common devotion to Jesus Christ. It didn't mean you had to be a Christian to join in the meal, but it was a S3C event. And generally speaking, if you're here as part of the community, we believe that Christ has brought you here, and we gather because of him. There was another meal long ago where a group of people gathered because of Jesus Christ. Of course, there were many other meals that Jesus took part in. Meals on hillsides and beaches, meals in homes and in the open, meals with strangers and with friends. But it was his last meal that typically draws the most attention from Christians and non-Christians alike. The Last Supper. The most iconic image that will come to mind when Westerners hear the Last Supper is Leonardo da Vinci's 15th century painting of the same name. But try to put that picture out of your mind. That picture of Jesus sitting and his disciples sitting all in a row, you know, at this table. They weren't medieval Italians, but first century Jews. And as we read, they would probably have been reclining around the table, Roman style. I'm not sure if it was just the 13 of them or if they had other friends and family around. Passover was typically a household event, a time to gather the family together, from grandparents to children. But we know that Jesus had with him the 12 disciples of different backgrounds, different families, and gathered for a very familiar event. Passover, some of you may know, was a Jewish ceremony to commemorate God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Kind of big words there. It was to remember what God had done in the past. Passover was a festive event. It was to mark their independence, so to speak, and freedom from slavery. It was meant to give glory to God and to teach the story to the next generation. Children had a vital part in the Passover meal. Part of the liturgy was to ask questions, and the host would respond and explain. It was called Passover because the angel of God passed over Egypt when the final plague upon Egypt was sent. And you can read all that in the book of Exodus. During a Passover meal, they would have had certain dishes. Unleavened bread, meaning bread that didn't have time to rise, to signify the haste that they had to leave. Bitter herbs to signify the harshness and suffering of slavery. Cup cups of wine to symbolize freedom and deliverance. There would have been readings from scripture and probably singing. Each element helps to remember the story of God's redemption of Israel. Now, it's hard to say what the mood was like in that room with Jesus and his disciples. Was it festive or was it somber? Were the disciples feeling courageous or scared? Did they have any idea of the traumatic events of the days to come? A long, silent night in the olive grove, a violent arrest, a riotous trial, an unjust sentence, a horrific crucifixion of their most beloved leader and friend. Certainly, they didn't know who would hand Jesus over to the authorities, but later realized that Jesus knew all along. So it makes me wonder, did they look back at that moment with awe, amazed that Jesus of Nazareth chose to spend his final free hours eating and drinking with his friends, even when they were all about to abandon him to his death? Did they look back with embarrassment, wishing they had acted a little differently? Like maybe not having so much wine at the dinner and falling asleep in the garden. Would they have made different choices, knowing what they know now? Sometimes I think about the choices I've made that significantly altered my life. Would I have made the same choices knowing what I know now? Would I have bought that set of Daiso dishes had I known I'd be moving to Vancouver in a couple years? Would I have bought all those books now gathering dust in my parents' basement? Would I have decided to move to Toronto instead of doing a short-term mission? Knowing what you know now, would you have made any decisions differently? Passover was special in that it was an annual feast to remember a significant event in Jewish history. It was special in that it was Jesus' last meal before his death. And it was particularly special in that Jesus pointedly changed the meaning of the meal. Mark records Jesus' words and actions as follow. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." He said to them, "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Now, I guess it's hard for us to imagine the disciples' reaction when they heard it for the first time. We hear these words every week. "This is my body. This is my blood." But what if you heard these words for the very first time and during a fairly ceremonial meal? What if you attended a birthday party for your mom and suddenly your cousin decides to blow out the candles and cut the cake? Isn't that kind of that shocking, right? "This is my body. This is my blood." What in the world is Jesus talking about? Well, first off, we know that Jesus liked using symbolic language. In John's Gospel, we have the famous "I am" statements. We read Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. Symbols have a way of conveying something true. It gives meaning by referencing a different reality. For example, the passing of the peace. It's a greeting. It's saying there is peace between you and I, and it's a blessing. It can mean a lot of things by just one action. It's a physical gesture to represent a reality that is unseen. Symbols can have multi-levels of meaning. It can teach a complex truth without being complex, which makes them beautiful, mysterious, and incredibly powerful. Catching his disciples off guard during this typical Passover meal, Jesus takes the bread, blesses it, breaks it, and gives it to everyone at the table. Then he says, "Take, this is my body." You won't quite catch it in the English translation, but the Greek pronoun "this" is neuter. But the word for bread, artos, is masculine. So Jesus wasn't just referencing the bread itself, but the whole action of taking bread, blessing it, and giving it, and eating it. And he renames the cup of after blessing it and passing it around to his disciples. "This is my blood, the new covenant, poured out for many." Jesus' body and blood, his very self given out to many. Jesus was referring to his life and ministry and to what was to come. Jesus giving his life for the salvation of humanity. You see his sacrifice in the way that he lived, the way he treated people, the way he spoke out against what was wrong, and in the way he died. Somehow, on the cosmic scales of justice and mercy, Jesus' life was to make up for all the sins for all humanity. We can't really see this as a physical reality, but for those who choose to do so, we accept this reality in faith. And this is where you and I come in. We, in a symbolic way, reenact the Last Supper. It's not a dramatic representation. We're not doing a play. We are participating in a symbol. Some churches call it an ordinance or a rite. Other churches call it a sacrament. Now, sacrament is an old word, but it's a particular kind of symbol, and not just a random sign. It is an external sign that points to God's grace. It's a symbol that belongs to the church because it was commanded and given by Jesus. Like baptism, the Lord's Supper, or communion, or the Eucharist, or various names, is a symbol instituted by Christ. As Yahweh told the Israelites to celebrate the Passover for generations, Jesus tells us to partake in his body and blood for generations to come. Okay, so Jesus is being metaphorical. He's creating a new ceremony for his followers to eat and to drink in this particular rite to accept the reality that this signifies. If I take this bread, if I receive this bread into my hands and put it in my mouth, chew and swallow, I'm taking Jesus. I'm allowing him to become a part of me. The question that a lot of theologians and denominations get hung up on is the how. how do we get Jesus in us? But like so many theological ideas, there is a spectrum of beliefs. On one hand, the Roman Catholics believe that Jesus' presence is real in the bread and wine. Chemically and physically, the bread and wine are unchanged, but its substance is Christ. They're using philosophical categories rather than the scientific ones that we've been brought up to understand. The closest analogy or that I could think of would be to like if Amy gave her pet dog, Mimi, to Elam. And then Elam decides to rename Mimi as Jojo. Mimi doesn't suddenly become a cat, right? Just assuming maybe Elam really loved cats. Or Jojo. Jojo is still a dog, but Jojo now belongs to Elam. It's a bad analogy, but trying to give you an idea that the Catholic Church isn't thinking in terms of scientific categories that we're used to. The bread is still bread, the wine is still wine, but for them, Christ is made real. That is his body and his blood. And there is a fancy term for it, but the idea is that the substance of those elements is changed and remains changed. You know, if there's bread left over, they don't just give it out to whoever. The children don't come and take it. They reserve it. They protect it. And actually, they'll go to hospitals where people can't attend Mass and distribute it. So they treat it very sacred and holy because they really believe that this is the body and blood of Christ. On the other side of the spectrum, we have churches that believe there isn't anything spiritual at all in the Lord's Supper. It is pretty much as significant as an anniversary cake. Nothing is going on here. They're just signs. No different than the exit sign that we see by the door. The real answer to the how question, how is Christ present to us, or how do we get Jesus into us, is simply God. More particularly, God, the Holy Spirit. Many Christians believe that it is the Spirit of God that changes the bread and wine into Christ's body and blood. Or that the Holy Spirit, as the presence of Christ, makes Christ real in the bread and wine. I'm not going to go on and on about where Jesus is in this symbolic act. The point is, he is here. He is present in the bread and the wine when we gather as a community and when we engage in this symbolic act. We as a community believe he is present to us in the bread and wine because he spoke what is true. Those were his words. I am the bread. This is my bread. This is my blood. I was brought up in a tradition thinking that communion was really more of a time to examine yourself with soberness and pray that you are worthy enough to receive. The bread, which were tasteless white wafers, and the wine, which was really cranberry juice and little plastic cups, didn't contain Christ. They were just symbols or signs. Just signs. But we had to act like we were deserving of him, as though he was in the bread and wine. So it was really confusing. Yet, for something that was just a sign, we made a big to-do about who served communion, who can have it, how it was given, and when it was eaten. So, if they're just signs, we ended up creating a bunch of other meanings for communion and made it more about us than about who Christ is. So, what is the meaning of the Lord's Supper? First, it's a celebration of God's gift to his people, and it's a memorial of Christ's sacrifice. It is called Eucharist, which is Latin for Thanksgiving, for God's good gifts to his people. God delivered his people from bondage to sin, from death, and gave them life through Christ. The act of giving out the bread and wine points to Jesus' sacrifice. The wine is poured out for many. Christ's blood was spilled for the life of the church. The Lord's Supper is communion with Christ and communion among the saints. Though through faith and baptism we receive the Holy Spirit in our lives, the Lord's Supper reminds us that we need to continually feast on Christ. He is our nourishment, our sustenance for this life. And contrary to feeling unworthy of communion, I've learned that it's because of my sin, because of my brokenness, that I desperately need him. I desperately need his body and blood. And if you haven't made the connection before, the participation in the sacrament is what makes you part of the church. By accepting and receiving his body and his blood, you're accepting his invitation to the new covenant. You are accepting his sacrifice on your behalf. You're also accepting to share in this meal with your fellow brothers and sisters. We, whether you like it or not, become kin. We are part of the same household. And we come to the table as equals, and we eat together. And that's why we try to when we receive the bread and the wine, we want us to eat together at the same time. So that it's not just about each individual receiving your piece and that's it. The symbol of that eating together represents the unity that Christ longs for his church to have. Fellowship, community, communion. The Lord's Supper is a prayer to the Holy Spirit, who makes Christ's presence real to us in the bread and wine. I realize this part doesn't have a strong emphasis in most evangelical churches, but is quite evident in other denominations. It is a reminder to us that the Holy Spirit plays a role in our worship, especially in our sacramental rites. It is the Holy Spirit who helps us to commune with God the Father and God the Son. It is the Holy Spirit who unites us as Christ's body. I don't know how that happens. The point is not to explain how, but that it does. The Lord's Supper is a meal of the kingdom. It is a meal under the rule of God, and it's part of God's mission to the world. Personally, I like this idea of meals being part of God's mission. I think especially for Asians, it's a pretty good idea. It makes me think of who Jesus ate and drank with, who Jesus invited to the table. And when others prepare the meal or invite him to dine, Jesus somehow becomes the host. Friends, I think we need to host more like Jesus. Jesus gave an open invitation. He ate with people that no one else wanted to eat with. He associated with those whom he socially shouldn't have. He fed others when his own disciples didn't want to. And he thanked for what he had from God, and then he gave it all away. He gave his own life away. That's the other part about the Lord's Supper. The rite, as it was passed on to us by Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, tells us that we proclaim the Lord's death when we do communion. But what is the Lord's death but the sacrifice of oneself for the sake of others? I don't want to heap more burdens on those who are overworked and burning out. The Lord's Supper is for your nourishment and renewal. But I'm speaking out against certain values promoted and glorified in our culture. Certain ideas about individualism, consumerism, and independence, which isolate us from others and make them objects to fear, loathe, or to use. I'm speaking out against selfishness, plain and simple. What does it mean to be like Jesus? What does it mean to host like Jesus? We don't give our lives away to save people. Jesus has already done that. So we commit our lives to do the work of the kingdom, which is the work of reconciliation, healing, and restoration. We commit our whole selves, our time, energy, finances, creativity, to this work by becoming the truest person that God created us to be and by helping others do likewise. We commit our lives to extend God's invitation to others and helping them come to the table. A table which is being prepared for us in the kingdom to come. The Lord's Supper both remembers God's saving acts in the past and points to a future meal when Jesus tastes the wine new in the kingdom of God. This is also referred to as the marriage supper of the Lamb from Revelation 19:9. When Christ, the sacrificial lamb, is finally united with his bride, the church. That's a powerful symbol right there. The wedding feast between Christ, the groomsman, and his bride, us, the church. There will be a day when all will be made new again and restored to what it ought to be. God's perfect fellowship with his creation. Going back to the moment when the disciples received the bread and wine, they had no idea what all that would mean. Even Judas, the betrayer, participated in the meal. I suspect they didn't fully understand until they saw the death, resurrection, and the ascension of Christ. And until they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. But that meal became so significant that its memory had to be passed on. The Last Supper became the Lord's Supper, God's meal for his people until the very end of the age. What meaning will your life take on knowing that Jesus invites you to share with him the work of the kingdom? What meaning will your life take on knowing that one day you and the whole people of God will dine with him at the marriage supper? Will you pray with me? Lord, I know for some of us we may not have thought about the Lord's Supper, your meal, very deeply. We may have just accepted it as part of the Christian life, and we've done it week to week, kind of automatically. But, Lord, will you help us understand what we're doing here? Will you help us understand that this isn't just a sign, this isn't just a ritual? And we're not playing games here. We are feasting with you and on you. We want to know what it means to commune with you, Lord. And will you help us to understand that by communing with you, we are communing with others. And sometimes that is the more difficult task. So help us, Lord. Have mercy upon us. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.